job, Michelle. All right, let's go over to Galatians chapter 4. But I have to ask you a question. When I say the word cheesy, what do you think? He's good looking? You personified that word, he's good looking. When I say cheesy, he says he's good looking, okay? For some of you, say cheesy, a cheesy grin. I have no idea. Well, see, like a few generations ago, there was this guy that came to our church, and he's about to move back, I think. I'll keep praying. Anyway, I need Neil's companion here, okay? You know, when you go head-to-head, it's funny. But anyway, when I say cheesy, people think of Pat Shanks. They think of all of his cheesy comments, like in the choir, when you're sitting there during practice, and there's a retard in the song. He says, "Oh, that's me." You know, there's so many comments. You think choir is just for singing. It's also for fun, too. We have fun in the choir. But, you know, some of you don't have that kind of history because you've come since he's left. Last week, we had a video that people were watching, and boy, hasn't technology changed throughout the years, because I was looking at that like this, and I'm only 31, and I was kind of squinting at some of those pictures, because they really weren't in focus for some of them, but did some of it bring up some history for you? I mean, all of a sudden, my in-laws, they said, "This is the quietest fellowship I have ever been to." I said, "It's because we're watching a movie." It's like when you're at a restaurant and your kid's going, "Wah, wah, wah," you give them YouTube, right? Maybe. All right, anyway. But you just saw that people just zoned in, and they started to make connections with different things. And then when I brought up that COVID-proof gutter banana split that we had several years ago, where, you know, Tim would take a bite and then Rusty would be right next to him taking a bite. There was no dividers. I still want to know who thought that up. That is gross. As a kid, I didn't care, but as an adult, that is gross. But we would have been tossed in prison for the COVID rules that we would not be passing. But anyway, it was probably Cheesy that brought it up, right? No, okay. He shared. But there's history, and some of you don't have that history, and so you don't understand. Some of you do. Some of you went way past my history that I have with this church. Some of you have created history that I don't have because I wasn't here when you came. And so there's connections that are made. Do you ever go back into history and maybe somebody brings up their opinion about somebody and you say, no way. We've got history. Don't talk about him like that. Like there's some boundaries that you create that people cannot cross because you have history with that individual. You know, when Paul ended the last passage, which is really wasn't an ending, it was just a continuation of the letter, but where we ended in this was in verse 11. It says, "I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." He says, "I'm afraid that I've worked super hard on you, and it was a waste of time." Now, anybody, would you like for that to be a description that somebody gives you? Somebody walks up to you, "Man, you are a waste of time." Does that encourage you? Does that make your joy just overflow and you just want to go into a smile? Or do you just want to smack somebody after that? There is something that he is... What's going on here is that this man, Paul, has history with this people. And he's confused. His heart is in a place that it's broken. He spent time, blood, sweat, and tears, that have gone into these people. He's been at one of the lowest of lows that he could be at in his life. And believe me, Paul had a lot of lowest of lows physically. Okay? He was at one of those spots in his life with these people. And he's confused because of what was. What was the history and what is now? He's confused. Well, what's going on here? Why are they doing that? Have you ever known somebody 20 years, you know, has gone past and you go and look up a picture of them? You know, because Facebook's really good at that. Anybody have a high school reunion coming up sometime soon? Anybody? Nobody? All right. Well, you all do at some point. But yet when you look back and say, what happened to this person? And so you stalk them on Facebook. That's the first place to go. And if they're not there, well, let's go to Instagram. Let's see if they're there. And then if not, then I'll just go to Google and see if they're in prison or something like that, right? I mean, we check on that history, and then sometimes when we look at their pictures, we think, what happened to them? They had it all together, and now it looks like their life is depression 101. What happened? This is so confusing. They were at a high in their life, and that must have been their only high because it took a dip. And you think, what has happened? Have you ever been in those type of situations? Maybe that's been with your child or your grandchild. Maybe that's been with your parents. Maybe that's been with a certain family member when you're just like, what is going on? Why did everything switch? There's history. And so the title there, they have history. In Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 12, we're going to start off with this first point, the imperative. He actually gives a command here in verse number 12. And to be honest, some of the things that he says can be super confusing. So I hope we can pull this all together here tonight. It says in verse 12, brethren, I beseech you, I beg you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. You have not injured me at all. Anybody know exactly where he's going in that verse? It's like, we need some context here, right? The imperative here is actually in that first part of that verse, because actually the last part of that verse seems to be going with the next few verses that we come along to. But when he's saying here, listen, brothers, after he said, I'm afraid that the labor that I have put into you folks, I feel that it's been a total waste. And he jumps into this and he says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Now, I brought something up at the end of my sermon last week, and you probably don't remember it. But I said, now, when he says he's afraid that he's wasted his time, does he believe that they're not saved at all, or does he believe that they are saved? And when he states brethren, it seems to give that implication that they are Christians, or at least he believes them to be. And so he's coming from a Christian standpoint, brothers and sisters in Christ, I am begging you, based on that standpoint, I am begging you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. You say, where's he going here? Well, I think this is multifaceted. I believe that this calling to be like him is something that is a little bit different than what he said. Do you remember when he said that verse, imitate me as I imitate Christ? This is different. He's saying, be as I am, and I am as you are. This is where he's jumping into, and if you jump into the context of what's going on, he has called them to let go of the law. Let go of the law in the sense of trying to please God, to be free in Christ, to get rid of the shackles of the slavery, the bondage of the law, and to be free in Christ. And he's saying, listen, I want you to be like me, because I've been like you. When was he like them? When all the times that he has talked about, all the titles that he has, all the religious background, all of that, when he held on to the law, when he was persecuting Christians because they were going against the, or he felt like they were going against the Mosaic law and all the rules and traditions that they had, he dropped all of that, all of it, to become like those who didn't have the law. As in the law of the Mosaic law. And he says, I've dropped all of that. And in fact, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, for I, though the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I have jumped from that sphere. I have let that go. I'm dead to that. I don't want anything to do with that in the sense of trying to please God through the law. I am alive. I am free unto God. And he's saying, listen, I want you to be as I have done, and dropping the things that you have just taken on when you didn't have that before. They're Gentiles. In the sense that they didn't grow up with the Mosaic law and hearing all of that stuff. They are Gentiles. And he's talking to them. He says, you were free from it. You became Christians, and then all of a sudden put that bondage on top of it. He says, let that go. Be as I am. I've already done it. Let's be unified together and find our identity in Christ. But I think that the other facet of this verse, and you'll find out within the context of what we're traveling into in the next few verses, is that, listen, he is coming out and he is going to them in Christian love. He's living out Christianity. He's living out Christ and coming to them rather than just giving up on these believers and saying, hey, they messed up, I'm done. When many would reject them, when many would cast them out because they have chosen a different route, when many would say that it's a waste of time, he is still chasing after these people. He says, I am doing what you did to me, because we'll find out in a few verses how the Galatian Christians actually reached out to him when most would have just cast him out. They showed hospitality. They showed Christian love. And so when he's saying, listen, be as I am, live out this love that you've been called to, live out this Christianity, be as I am, as I was like you. So this is the imperative that he's pushing. And I think this is very interesting. I think this is very interesting. When you're calling somebody to be on your team, you're creating unity. You're creating identity. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Come and join me. Come and get back into the race. Stop sitting on the sidelines. Stop trying to add weights to your ankles while you're trying to run the race. Get rid of those things. Come and run the race with me as we look unto the author and finisher of our faith. Do you know what the Judaizers were doing? This false religion? They were trying to separate these Christians from Paul. They were trying to get them alone, as we will see in just a few moments. They were trying to divide and conquer. They're trying to exclude these Christians away from the main group. You know how a predator works? They don't just go for all of the antelope at once. Okay, they don't just jump and try to grab as many as possible and bring them in and bear hug them. They divide and conquer. This type of methodology, it sounds more like the predator called the devouring lion that we see in Peter. Right? Satan, the devouring lion. He's going about all the earth trying to see who he can rip apart. And as he's going to this, Paul's bringing unity. That's what the gospel does. That's what he's been saying. He says there's no splits in culture here. When you're under Christ, there is no Jew and Gentile. When you're under Christ, there's no male and female in the sense of you're a better Christian because you're a male, or you're a better Christian because you're a female. If you're under Christ, you're under Christ. We're all unified in this. There's if you're a slave or if you're a free man, there's no difference. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ. He's bringing in this idea of unity. All under the same name, Jesus Christ. That's a very good limitator, if I can use that term. I don't know if that's even a word. But whenever you put the words in Christ, that shuts a lot of religions out. We're unified in Christ. In the sense of, we're not trying to bring every single religion together into one world religion. If you get what I'm saying? We're not trying to bring them all into one religion. We're trying to bring everybody under the banner of Jesus Christ. That's what we're trying to do. So as we get into this, here it is, the imperative. Be like me as I was of you. We go into point number two, the former actions. Go back into verse 12, and it says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. You didn't do wrong to me. Okay, that's what it's kind of pointing at. I don't know what's going on. Do I need to turn this off? We good? Maybe? All right, let's keep going. Okay, so as you get into verse 13, it says, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. What does that mean, infirmity of the flesh? Does that mean that there was some sort of a temptation as far as sin that he's dealing with? No, it's a sickness. It's an illness that he was dealing with. He says, you know how through this sickness of my flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at first. So this sickness made him stop up somewhere in the sense that he had to stop in this area. And then he took the opportunities when he could, when he was well enough to get up and to preach the gospel to these individuals. And so he jumps in and he says, I preach the gospel unto you. And my temptation or my trial, which was in my flesh, he despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. And so when he jumps into the former actions, he's saying, listen, I had this trial of dealing with a sickness and illness. Now, how many of you look in pristine condition when you have a cold? Okay, all the wives in here and saying, well, my husband, he just collapses when he has a cold. He can't move. He has to stay in bed for 3 weeks. I don't know what to do. And then I have to run around here and do everything when I have the flu. Yeah, there's the joke about that. I don't know if that's true or not. But anyway, you know, I think it's interesting in marriage it says, in sickness and in health. Why? It's to prepare you for those times when you are at the lowest of your lows. You do some embarrassing things when you are sick. In agreement on that? Things happen to you that you don't want your spouse to go out and say, hey, you want to know what happened to my spouse this week? I mean, wow, I have got the story. You don't want that to happen. You want that to stay indoors. You want that to stay in your... You don't want to be around anybody when you're at the worst of your worst. And we have the capabilities to send someone to the pharmacy and go get some meds for us when they didn't have the same capabilities that we do. So something that seems so normal and so easy to take care of in our day and age would not be so in theirs. And so some people think that this might have had to do with his eyes. Some people might have thought that this had to do with malaria. Okay, what about the eyes? Well, when you can't see, okay, and this relates way back to when he was converted, when he was blinded and all that was going on there. When you can't see, there's a lot of things that you have to depend on other people. And in that culture, you just go out and sit on the corner and collect money for those who felt sorry for you. That's what would happen in that culture. You say, well, was that it? Well, it doesn't say there. But some people say he might have had malaria in this instance, and it could have been just as bad in some of the situations that were at hand. And when he goes into this, he's looking back and he's saying, listen, I came to you when I was at one of my lowest of lows. And you didn't do anything wrong to me. You didn't have anything against me at that point. And he goes, and I started preaching the gospel to you. I was doing my job even when I couldn't do everything to the fullest. And he goes on and says, and my trial, my temptation, which was in my flesh, he despised not nor rejected. The idea of those two words of despised and rejected, the picture behind that is to see someone as worthless or even worthy to be spit upon. So obviously, that was an okay thing with whatever he was at the lowest of lows. People would have looked at him with disdain. People would have looked at him with disgust. And yet these Christians that were overcome with the love of God stepped out and brought him in. They received him as what? As if he were an angel of God, as a messenger of God, as if he were Jesus Christ himself. How would you present yourself if Jesus Christ was to come in here tonight? You should fixate, you know, put everything together, and I don't know if I've, there's all kinds of things that would be going through your head, and I wonder who would invite him to McDonald's first. Or maybe let's not go to McDonald's. Let's go to Spring Garden. Let's take it up a notch. Or I'm gonna take him over to LP, get some coffee, and I'm going to let him get whatever he wants. He's never tried it before. I want him to get the best. He can have one of those Lucky energy drinks. It's really good, okay? Or if he wants a concrete, let him have it, whatever he wants. I'm going to take care of him. You get the picture of what I'm trying to say here? This is how they reached out to Paul whenever he was at the lowest of lows. You know, whenever we're at the lowest of our lows, we don't always present ourselves as very likable. Sometimes we get angry fast. We don't get up and we don't help out as much. We're very needy. And yet these people stepped up and did what was necessary. Do you get the picture of the history that's coming with these people? And it goes on and it says, where is then the blessedness you spake of? Where's it at? Where's this blessed? What happened from this point in the former actions to where you are right now? It says, for I bear you record. This is intense, folks. That if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. That's why I think it could have been his eyesight. It could have been a situation like that. Maybe they were just telling him on a continual basis, I just wish that you had your eyes back. I just wish that I could give you my eyesight. I just wish. Obviously, an eye transplant was really not all that of a ready surgery to just go out and do. But yet, when we exaggerate that point, it's that idea that we would be willing to do whatever it takes to make you feel better. They were just all out. They were ready to sacrifice. Listen, if I had to give up my eyesight, it would take me a long time to think about it. Right, Bev? I mean, you went through some of that in the sense of hard to see, and there was a lot of dependence on everybody else and still struggling with some of that, and things might get taken away and all these other things that you're working through. Man, that would really make me think hard about trying to give that up or even the thought process of giving that up for someone else. But yet they, he said, listen, I'm going back to the record of what was stated to me. You were ready to sacrifice your sight for the sake of me. Goes on in verse 16, am I therefore to become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Oh. You know, that's a struggle with dealing with people. Is that when you tell them the truth, sometimes they don't like you? Have you ever noticed that? When you tell your child the truth and say that they can't have candy for the 17th time at 9 o'clock in the morning, okay, we don't give them candy in the morning, but yet when Ken, he'll literally wake up out of bed, he'll come in and say, can I have candy? No, you're already crazy enough. Why would I give you candy? Why would I do something like that? And then, guess what happens? He gets upset. You don't love him anymore because you don't give him candy. You know, going on into the Christian world here, sometimes when you tell people the truth, they walk away from your church. They walk out. They don't want anything to do with it. Don't tell me. Maybe that was good for someone else, but not me. You know when we, you know what the easy and natural thing for us to do is to come into a service and think about other people and how they need this more than I do. Oh, if only she was here, man. She'd get it. And yet we're here tonight to hear this message. Truth is hard to handle. And people get upset. I've literally had people leave church not wanting to say anything to me, not wanting to work anything out, not wanting to have any reconciliation. I'm done, I'm out, good riddance. Because truth was told. And this is where he's at. Saying, look at our history. Look at all of what happened in the past. And yet here you are, angry with me. You've counted as me as the enemy. Where are we at? Well, we go into this last point, present misguided zeal. He jumps into these last few verses, and starting in verse 17, he says, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. You get what I'm saying earlier? When false teachers come in and they try to divide and conquer, this is exactly what he's stating here in this moment. He's saying, listen, they are passionate about coming and getting you. It's kind of like when I saw my wife in Scripture Spies, 2009. Okay, you know that Truth Trackers program that we're using back on Wednesday nights? Keely and I, that's where I met my wife, was in that program. No, we were not the first through third graders, okay? We were over the first through third graders. And I saw my wife. And at that point, no first through third grader was on my mind. I saw her beautiful blue eyes, right? And you're all like, this is annoying. Don't talk about this. My wife is about to leave. And you know what? I went after her. I waited till after the service. Don't worry. Okay? But you know, I came up to her and I said, listen, there's a Reader's Theater at Northland. Hey, we're out in the boonies. There isn't anything more exciting unless you want to go out and stare at the skunks that are traveling on campus, okay? If you've never been to Northland, you have no idea what out in the boonies means, okay? You think Camp Kobiak is out there? Northland is even more out there. But you know, there's a Reader's Theater. on campus. Are you going? No. What if somebody took you? Would you go? No, I don't have the money. Well, what if somebody paid for you to go? Would you go? I don't know. I'm trying to ask you to come to the Reader's Theater. Could you please come with me? I need someone to come with me. Sure. I have nothing else to do. Okay, she didn't add on that last part, but she did say sure. But we all know that that means I have nothing else to do, right? And so then we went to the Reader's Theater, and it was exciting, sure, but I think she called me a pansy during the intermission. But anyway, there was a lot of things that happened. And I really wanted to pursue her, okay? It was a zeal. It was passionate, right, to come and to try to go after her. And you know what? When we had gotten past all the 20,000 questions that we wanted to ask each other before we wanted to start, you know, taking it a step further, I came up to her and I said, listen, I think I want to take this to the next level. You know what she said? No. Do you know what that means for a guy? It means try harder, right? So that's what I did. And now she's married to me. We're almost at 10 years of marriage. See, it works, guys. Keep trying, Jason. All right, anyway. As you see this, they were passionately pursuing after these people. They wanted to take over. They wanted to affect them in a great way. It says, but this wasn't good for you. It says they wanted to take you, to divide you away from where you felt like you were a part of something, to make you feel alone, to make you question everything that you've ever heard. You know, that's why it's so easy for Christians to deny their faith going to a public university. Because when they say that God is dead constantly in their ears, and they're saying that God's not alive and there's no way that there could be a God out there, and you're all alone, and that Christian decides not to go to church anymore because they're too busy, and then they just stay focused on their schooling, and all of a sudden, they're no longer a part of the faith. They've just given it all up. Because guess what happened? They were divided, and they were conquered. This is what false teachers would try to do. You don't see some of those false teachers out there, you don't see Jehovah's Witnesses showing up at our doors, coming in and wanting to know whether we'd like to join their Bible study. And so as you get into this, as you're jumping into this, he says, listen, they're passionately coming after you so that you would search after them after they've divided you, that you would search after them. And it says, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Now in verse 18, it reminds me of a verse. Do you remember Matthew chapter 23 and verse 15? Carlton, could you shoot over to that? It says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. That was straight from the mouth of Jesus, talking to the religious leaders of that time who were in tune with what these Judaizers were putting together. He's saying, listen, you would do anything and everything to go out and get your followers. You will divide and conquer. You make them feel like they are alone. You make them feel like they have nothing except for you to save them. That's it. And then when they do go after you, they're even worse off than you. And he's saying these people are coming after you in a great way and making you so desperate that you want to go after them in with just as much passion. As you saw there in verse 18, he says, listen, the passion isn't the problem. The passion isn't the problem. The problem is when that passion is for the wrong thing. In high school, I played basketball. Most of the time, I was watching from the bench, because my tall stature. But anyway, the tallest guy on the team, he didn't always have it together. He decided to forget which basket we were supposed to be shooting at. And he decided to go the opposite way. In fact, I think it was at First Baptist in Danville, Barry. So that you're very familiar with that gym, right? And he starts going the opposite way, and we're just standing there. What are you doing, dude? What's going on? We're yelling at, stop, stop. But then everybody's yelling. And so he's hearing nothing except for he's seeing basket, and nobody's trying to stop him. I wonder why. And he goes, nobody from Danville stopping him and saying, hey, good job. You want to pass it in for us? I mean, they're not stopping him. See, listen, when you have passion for something, it's great. There's nothing wrong with that passion. In fact, you need to have passion for Jesus Christ. It just needs to be focused on the right way. It needs to be guided in the right way. Have passion. Baptists can have passion for Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Baptists can look like they're alive. Did you know that? I wonder why so many Baptists run for the Pentecostals. Because they see excitement. They see cartwheels. Hey, I'm 80. I wonder if I could do a cartwheel down the aisle. I mean, Jerry's thinking about it right now, right? We can have passion. He's saying, listen, passion is good, but you need to have it in the right direction. He goes on and he says, listen, but it's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Did you know that it's okay to be passionate whenever pastor's not looking? Whenever pastor's not leading? This is why I'm so thankful that you all showed up tonight. You know, it's so encouraging to have people show up whenever pastor's gone. Because the word of God continues forth. Our church still can assemble. Now pastor's coming back, thank God, right? Pastor's coming back, but yet when he's not coming over to your home and saying, are you doing the right thing? Are you being passionate about the right stuff? Is your social media going down the is that focused on the right thing? Is what you're watching on TV, is that good? Are the books that you read, is that okay? Or what you focus on in the newspaper and how you respond in your vehicle when somebody cuts you off or somebody's going too slow or there's a tractor in the middle of the highway for crying out loud? I mean, there are so many things that he could come in and he could be like a flea on your back saying, hey, get that done. He's saying, listen, I want that to happen. It's a good thing to happen when I'm not even with you. Because he couldn't be with them at all times. That was the thing that he did all the time. He was constantly traveling. He could not be with them at every moment. And in any moment, his life could be taken. Were they ready to live the Christian life without him constantly being there? In verse 19, he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He said, all the ladies in here, says, hold on. You don't know what travailing is in birth, okay? So Paul, don't even talk about that. But what he's talking is he's trying to give you the picture here of, listen, this is unnatural in the sense that he's working hard again to the point as if they are being born again. You don't have a rerun. I'm guessing that Whitney was very thankful when this new child was born and she didn't have to do it over. Well, you know what? Do that again. I didn't catch it all. You know, what if Style would have said that? You know, I didn't catch it all. Could you do that again, Whitney? I didn't get every aspect. I didn't do that. Because it's natural for someone to be born once. And he's saying, listen, you've been spiritually born. You're a child of God, but it feels like I'm going back to the beginning. This reminds me of a verse in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Barry, if I were to go and get you a can of formula and mix it up, made it nice and warm for you, would you like to drink that? Didn't think so. If I was to get a steak and prepare it nicely for you, I'm guessing like medium, is that good? Somewhere around there, raw. Some of you like the raw stuff. You guys are kind of crazy. It's still mooing, all right? But if I was to present that before you, he'd probably dive right in. In fact, he's probably getting hungry right now, just me talking about it. It would make sense for him to dive into a steak because he has grown to the age where he should be eating steak. But yet, sometimes we act as if we still need the basics of an infant, a child. And here he is, he's saying, listen, I am doing the work over again, and we're trying to make sure that Christ is formed in you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, it says there, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. When you are a child of God, we need to walk as if we are the child of God. There must not be a question. Sometimes when you walk into Goodwill, there's labels that are missing. There's instructions that are missing. Sometimes you don't have any idea of what the item that they're trying to sell at Goodwill. If people were to walk around our community, would they have any idea of who the Grace Baptist Church is? The individuals that make up Grace Baptist Church, if all they can state is, yeah, there's a building over there by the high school. Oh, yeah, by that tornado water tower. Yeah, there's a building over there. It's really cool. It's been there for, I think, a few years. If that's all that comes to their mind, we might be missing the point. We might not be the light that is on the hill, a light that cannot be snuffed out. That verse that it's talking about, we might not be that as much as what we think. And so as we're going in here, he's saying, listen, walk as if you are a Christian. Walk as if you are in Christ. He goes on and says, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Being far away, he doesn't really know all the details. He's confused. And I imagine he was wishing that he could be there to go in and set everything back into place. Fix things. Have you ever had a child that was far away from you and needed a whooping? Say, if only I could get that plane ticket and go down there and set them straight. If only I could get all the details. If only I could. You got a child that maybe doesn't like their a phone and they don't like to call you. Maybe he's off at Ambassador or something like that. And it's almost as if I could get that plane ticket and go down there and check and see what's actually going on with him, because he's not telling me everything. This is his desire. I've never struggled so much with this statement than when I left Michigan. Because you know, when after almost 6 years of spending time with people, and then going so far out of distance where you can't just go up there on the weekend and go and set things straight. When you hear news of people that have walked away from the faith, they haven't darkened the doors of the church in over a year or longer. And you think, man, I wish I could go up there and just fix things and the tone would change. And then I realize that, you know, I'm not their Savior. And Paul knew this. That's why he didn't just get up and go. He sent a letter and said, listen, this is how things should be. This is what I'm confused at. This is what the truth is. Now work through it. As he's going through this and looking back on the history, listen, this encourages me in a lot of things. This challenges me in a lot of things. In the imperative that he gives, and the fact that if I am going to live as Christ, I need to be like a Christian who has let go of all the other bondage that I can put on me, that I am free in Christ, but then I also need to remember back to all the things that God has done for me in the time that he's given me. I need to remember back to the people who've invested in me. I need to remember back to the things that have happened, that God has done, miracles in lives, things that have changed. God is moving people that move the mountain that I never thought could be moved. I need to go back to all of that. I need to remember that first love and make sure that I am focused on my Jesus Christ. Where are we at tonight? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for all that you've done here, the truth that you've had on display. And there's a lot here. There's a lot to process. There's a lot to learn. There's a lot to understand to the point of application. But God, give us wisdom on how to move forward. Each one of us in here are at a different point in our lives, and we have different circumstances, and we need to know how to make sure that this lives out in us. And Lord, just help us to understand that looking into the author and finisher of our faith. To remember all that you've done for us. To remember all the victories that you've given. God, to not allow others to divide and conquer us, but to stay, to hold fast to the truth that you've given. God, we love you. Help us to live that out. In Jesus' name, amen.